Well, let's open our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to continue something that we've been doing through this year. We've been working on this theme of encountering Jesus, encountering the risen Christ. And what we want to do is we want to understand more deeply what Jesus is doing every day in our lives, in the world around us. We want to run into him. And so we started in the disciplines, trying to deepen that relationship between him and us, trying to wear down that path between us and God, trying to find tools that we can use to encourage us to reach out to God, encourage us to rely on him, encourage us to see more and more who he is and what he's doing in our lives. And now we've turned to the epistle of Colossians, and we're looking at the kind of picture that Paul paints of who Jesus is, of what this relationship with him is all about. And Colossians is just an awesome little book. It's short, but it's just packed with heavy stuff. Important things for us to know and understand. And so Paul starts with theology. He starts with this big fancy word called Christology, establishing exactly who and what Jesus is. Most particularly in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Again, he just lays out this picture of who Jesus really is, trying to paint for these Colossians the majesty and wonder of who Jesus is. Trying to draw them deeper in knowledge of who Jesus is, that they can be inspired to follow him more closely in the rest of their lives. And then he moves from this Christology to this missiology, this picture of what mission is all about. In chapter 2, he kind of lays out what his life of mission is about. Why Paul does what he does, why he speaks what he does, how he lives out this picture of who Jesus is. And he talks about the depth of passion, the depth of desire that he has for the church, his need to see the church flourish and grow, inspired by Jesus, not because of who Paul is, but because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, this Christology that he's established, this missiology naturally flows out of that. And then he moves in to this little section of false teachers. And really what he's doing is he's moving from Christology to missiology to ecclesiology, to this section on what is the church. Because there's been these teachers that were trying to lead the church astray, trying to bring new teaching in. And he's trying to help them remember what it means to gather together as the body. The significance, the importance of gathering together. So that we can be encouraged, so that we can stay sharp, so that we might not be led astray. So Paul is taking us on this journey through this book. And now we come in chapter 3. To this picture of new life, this idea of what the change really is like when we come to faith in Jesus. And so we're just going to read this passage together this morning, and then we're going to do it a little bit different. We're just going to kind of walk through the different portions of this chapter, because Paul lays out a real neat progression here. And so we're just going to kind of walk through some of the different ideas he's got. But chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. I think this is on the, there you go. It's there as well, but it's in your Bibles too. So you can open them and read it there. Or tap. I guess you don't really open things anymore, do you? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Let's read this together. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's just gone through this struggle with these false teachers and trying to remind them what they've committed to, what they've chosen. So he starts there. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Paul's laying out here this new life. What does it look like? What does it mean? What does it mean to be dead to ourselves, to have laid these things aside? How many of you can remember when you first came to faith? For some of you, that was a very long time ago. Not necessarily because of a particular age that you are now, but you might have done it when you were very young. For others, this might be something that maybe you're not even there yet, or maybe you have just given your life to Jesus very recently. But something that has come back around to me again and again: I gave my life to Jesus when I was about 5 years old, and I've committed my life, well, hopefully every day, but I recommitted my life, as, you know, Christian teenagers do at camp every week pretty much, but I was there, and am I really saved? And, you know. But I gave my life to Jesus when I was 5 years old. And it was a powerful experience, I'm sure. I don't really remember it. But some of those moments later on where I recommitted my life, where I rededicated, where I wanted to take my relationship deeper, those were very powerful moments. And some of them stand out very clearly in my mind. And for a time, you have kind of an experience or an emotion that goes along with that, which is good. God allows us to have those experiences, those tangible moments of sensing his presence, sensing the reality of this truth that he's leading us toward. I liken it almost to stepping in from a dark room into a light room, or just flicking on the light switch in the morning. And everything is suddenly very bright and it's overwhelming, and you have to close your eyes. But over time, you grow accustomed to the light. And your eyes get used to it, and you don't notice how bright it is anymore. It's still as bright as it ever was, but now you can see more clearly. And there's something in that that's good, because if we walked around all the time completely overwhelmed with light that we couldn't really see, and we're always kind of doing this, we're not going to be very effective. We're not going to be able to function very well. And so having our eyes adjust is good. As we step into relationship with God, at first it is completely overwhelming. And there are times again and again where we are overwhelmed. But we learn to function within that as well. And we're drawn deeper and able to work and try to build God's kingdom as we grow accustomed. But at the same time, we lose that sense of awe sometimes. Sometimes that initial feeling of being overwhelmed, that initial sense of awe and wonder at who God is starts to fade as we kind of get used to being with Him. We get comfortable. We maybe even, I don't know if we're allowed to say this word, but we get bored with the Word. Gathering together with the body. We get even jaded sometimes as we get used to it. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons that Paul is writing here, because it's not just for these experienced believers. On the other side of the scale, new believers need to be reminded that it's not just about an experience. It's not just about this feeling, this powerful sense and emotion that you might have of who God is. It might be something far deeper and more profound than that. We need to move beyond that and into functioning, healthy relationship with God. Serving and living and working in a real and a practical way. And so when Paul's talking about this new life, when he's laying out what this is about, it applies to both sides, to someone that has just stepped into this and to someone who might have been walking for quite a while and is losing that passion maybe. Now, that doesn't have to happen. We don't have to lose that passion, but it does. And so when he's laying this out, when he's going into this, he wants us to remember. He wants us to be reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel. And all this stuff kind of builds up around this as we spend time in Christianity. All these traditions and institutions and organizations and even selfish ambition, selfishness. They build up around our experience of Jesus and start to weigh it down. But pure, real, unfiltered Jesus is amazing. When we can strip those things away and see through it to see who Jesus really is, it is overwhelming. He painted that picture in chapter 1, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, everything is under his control. And he loves us, he died for us, he gave his life for us, sacrificed everything for us. When we can strip those things away and we can see Jesus straight on, it is overwhelming, and this passage challenges us to remember that. Because what he gets into here a little bit, he lists some things that we shouldn't be doing and some things that we should be doing. And he's not giving us a legalistic list of do this and don't do that. He's trying to remind us what this life is all about when we come to Jesus, when we come back sometimes. What kind of an impact is that supposed to have? It's not about reducing our journey to a list of do's and don'ts. It's about Jesus. It's about choosing life. And he starts right off the bat, reminding us of that. Since then, those of us that have chosen, this already happened. He's just reminding us, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your minds, your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. This is it. He's not just talking about a choice. He's not just talking about trying to do good things and trying not to do bad things. What we're talking about is a fundamental shift in who we are. From people that are consumed with ourselves, consumed with our world, consumed with our immediate needs, to this heavenly image, this picture of who God is and what really matters. It's a shift in the very core of who we are, and it comes out of a sense of wonder and awe of who God is. As truth is revealed, as we understand in our minds and in our spirits who God is, we should be drawn upward toward Him. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I think in the church we don't talk about that enough. Sometimes, at least in the last decade or so, we've had this transition to really focusing on the practical implications of the gospel. What does it mean to be followers of Jesus here and now today? What kind of impact can the gospel have in our world? And that is good. That is important. Jesus went over and over again about the least of these and needing to serve and trying to live out the gospel. But that's not the end in and of itself. What we are really about is this heavenly realm. What we are really about is this kingdom of God that is above and beyond what is happening here. And we forget sometimes what that's about. But Revelation chapter 21, we need to be reminded of what the kingdom of God is. This is such a cool passage, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is what we are about. We live here, we live now, and God wants us to make an impact now. The gospel is real now. Life with God is better now. But we cannot forget, as His followers, that we are not about this. Set your mind on things above. Remember that God's kingdom is what this is about. When we allow our perspective to be drawn down from those heavenly things, we can get bogged down. We can get distracted. We can become overwhelmed with the problems and the issues that exist here, because they are great and they are many. But we serve an infinite, eternal God who is making all things new. Verse 3. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Again, don't get sucked into this pattern of life. One of the things that Jesus told His followers in Luke chapter 9 was that they had to daily take up their cross and follow Him, because He knew that we forget. He knew that vision leaks, that our experience, that our emotions are not reliable. We will get distracted. We will get tired. We will get bored. And so every day we have to take up our cross and follow Him. And He gives us some examples of what that means. What does it mean to take up our cross? Well, we have this new life in Jesus, and so we should look different. Verse 5 and verse 8, "Put to death the earthly nature," He says. "Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed," which is idolatry, Then he goes on in verse 8, rid yourself of these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. No messing around. We have this image in our world that sin is something fun. It's something cute and naughty. Sin is not eating a little piece of chocolate when you're on your diet. Sin is not skipping a day at the gym and going to McDonald's instead. Those are little cheats. Those are little fun things. Sin is death. God wants us to have nothing to do with it because He has nothing to do with it. God created us. He knows what the best possible human life looks like, and it does not include these things. These things that we are naturally drawn toward. We are sinful, we are broken, and we want these unhealthy things. We are drawn towards them in that cute, cheating, little naughty way. But God sees them for what they are, and we need to see them for what they are as well. We can't be trying to see how close to the fire we can get without getting burned. What does he say? He says, put to death the earthly nature. Rid yourself of these things. Run away, far away. If there are things in your life that lead you to places that are not healthy, maybe these things are okay. Maybe it's a certain kind of music. Maybe it's a certain kind of TV show. Maybe it's a certain sport or I don't know. You're you, I'm not. But you know what leads you to those places that you shouldn't be going. Put to death the earthly nature. Run away. We have to take sin seriously in this new life. Because, verse 9 and 10, we've taken off this old self with these practices and we've put on the new self, which is being renewed. We're not the same as we once were. We're different now. Even though we're still drawn to those things. Paul talks about that in Romans, that the things that he does want to do, he doesn't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, the sinful things, he still does that. We are changed, we are new, we are different, but we're still here. It's an already and not yet. We are saved now, but we are still being made holy. And so we struggle. So grab these things, grab these healthy things and put them in your life. I lost it now. Wasn't that exciting? We're getting there. Verse 12, there it is. I lost it in my notes, I'm sorry. But clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. These things don't come naturally to us. These are the things we fight against because they fight against our selfishness. They require humility. They require submission. They require us to bow. And we don't like that. But we have put off the old self. We have taken on this new self. God is making us new. And so we have to desire these things. Sometimes it'll flow out a little bit more naturally. Sometimes it's going to be a very conscious, intentional choice to do these things, to recognize where our selfishness is creeping in and to try to overcome that. Rid yourself of these things and try to take on this new life, this new self. And then what happens? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, he says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And everything you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. As members of one body, we have been called to new life. This life with Jesus. He lays out some do's and don'ts here. And he does that in several places in his letters. But he's never giving us a legalistic list, a checklist. He's instead describing what this old life was about and describing what this new life should look like. We're not beholden to these lists because we know the list goes a lot further than that too. We know the things that we're drawn to that are not God. We have to continually lay down our life and be reminded to set our minds on things above. Not allow ourselves to be drawn down into the selfishness that is this earthly existence. We can't get drawn into the trap of sin, the lie of sin, this idea that it is fun, that it is fulfilling, that we can fulfill our own needs through it. Rid yourself. Put to death. No messing around. This new life is real and it's exciting. It's an opportunity for us to experience something so much more profound than we can even imagine. And as we look on the face of Jesus, as we allow him to change and mold our hearts, our desires will start to change. We will be made new. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this new life. I come before you myself and I ask your forgiveness where I'm still drawn to these old selfish things that are a part of me. These insecurities, these fears, this selfishness. I still want that because I think it'll make me whole, because I think it'll fill something in me. But God, you know what we need. And you know that new life comes with you and through living this new way, this compassion, this selflessness, this love, humility. That's where we will find life. Father, help us as a body to see that. Help us to help one another. That we can challenge and encourage each other. That we can push ourselves towards more and greater things. Together, we can do something amazing. As we wait, as we look forward to this new kingdom. To this new life, this new existence that you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.